Let's begin, though, tonight with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather and come together, Lord, and express to you our appreciation and our love for you. And Lord, to join in together as your children, just gathered around you as our Father. And God, we pray now that as we have offered the sacrifice of our lips, the praise, Lord, and may it have come from our hearts. And now as we spend time continuing to worship you, Lord, may you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, continuing to, Lord, challenge and change us and comfort and encourage us as we open your word, that we might know your will. And Lord, that we might walk in your ways. And God, that we might enjoy the peace that comes as a result. So, Lord, speak to us now in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if we've been looking at this book of 1 Corinthians, we have been looking at a church that has a lot of problems. And so Paul is addressing those problems. He encourages them at first and reminds them of the love of God, and the power of God is in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And he is recognizing, as we began this book, that these people were divided up and they were, you know, having problems with one another, and they were lifting up one teacher above another and identifying with them. And Paul, you remember, took a beeline to the cross and pointed them to the one who can bring us together, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, if we follow men, we are going to have problems. But if we follow Jesus, and as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and if he is the focus, then guess what? Unity and harmony is the consequence, the result of that. And so Paul is contrasting now the wisdom of man. He was doing that with the wisdom of God. We have been looking at that, and man's wisdom will always bring division and problem, but God's wisdom will bring harmony, you see, because we are looking not to our own ideas and our own ways. We are looking at God's ways and God's desire and design for us as a people individually, as a church corporately, as a family in your homes. You see, God has a plan. He created us. He created heaven and earth. He knows how it works. And you know what? He's written the software. The language is all here, where it works together. It's called the Bible. And if you want to know how things can function properly, you must be programmed, you see, by God's Word. That is the only way that you are going to ever experience the freedom and the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy and the peace and the impact that God wants us to have as his children and as a church. You see, the problem that we see going all around us today, as we look at our country, you know, we see in Gilroy, of all places. I mean, I have been up that 99 through that, the garlic capital, if you would, of the country, really, in many ways. And you can smell it when you drive through there. And it's a small town, a small city. People say, you got to get away from the big city, all the crime that's going on. Here in this little place, I mean, a guy just randomly takes a gun and just starts shooting and killing people. What's going on? What's the problem? Well, what the problem is he's doing what comes naturally. You see, we're sinners, born sinners, and our focus is sinners. Guess who our focus is on? Us. It starts in the crib. when little sweet baby Tom or Sally or whatever is born, they want their way, and they want their food when they want it, and they want their diaper changed when they want it, and they have a way of letting you know, although they can't speak with words. Moms know, especially, they have a way. And they let loose and let you know if you're doing something they don't like or not paying the kind of attention that they want, they know how to kind of get your attention. And that's their goal. And that's, you know what, when they're babies, that's all they have to think about. Let's see, how can I get my way? They don't have any worries. They don't have any news programs that they're watching. They're not distracted by anything except for just, they just lay there all day thinking, now, how can I get what I want to happen here? And so, and here's the thing. We're deceived sometimes. We think they're just sweet little innocent children with no kind of thing. Oh, no. The Bible says we are born in sin. We are born sinners. And so Paul here is setting things in order, and he is laying out the problem. You see, there are three kinds of people. Well, actually, just two kinds of people in the world. Those that are believers in Jesus Christ and are saved and have their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven, and those who aren't. And there are those believers who, like Enoch, there are some Christians who walk so closely to God that they just live heavenly lives on earth. Have you ever met somebody like that? May God increase the number of those. I mean, they're the kind of Christians that go through tough times and the same trials that others go through. They suffer many times deeply. But in the midst of their trials and in the midst of their difficulty, they radiate the peace and the joy and the steadfastness that only come from an awareness of God's presence that they seem to continually walk in. Yeah, this happened, but you know what? The Lord is so good. Yeah, I'm going through that, and this happened after that, but you know, God is just so faithful and so good. Those kinds of people who you know are going through trial, but they just live in the presence of God. They just have such confidence and faith in the Word of God. You see, because they are walking in the ways and in the will of God. But there is another group of Christians out there who are heirs of the same kingdom, but they tend to live kind of in kind of a pig pen existence. They kind of wallow in sin. They're called carnal Christians. You see, Paul is writing here to this church, and he's going to give us the Christians, the one group, and contrast them, the spiritual ones, the godly ones, and the maturing ones and growing ones, and then the carnal Christians who man, they're just one problem after another, a saved soul, kind of wasted lives. And then there's the natural man. Three different groups here that he is going to address. The natural, the spiritual, and the carnal. Now, the first group, the natural, they are, well, they're not Christians at all in verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, He's just doing, as I shared and closed off with last time together, he's doing what comes naturally. Everything is just, hey, whatever feels good, do it. That's their mentality. And that's why, as I shared last time together, that we need to pray for God to open their eyes, to pull the blinders back so they can see their sinful condition, you see. Because they're just doing, when they do, it's just sort of like, I mean, I hate to use this example, but it's one that is you know, relevant and we've all experienced. It's the kind of a baby that's like, you know, 4 or 5 months old. They dirty their diapers. How's that for? They dirty their diapers. Is that unnatural for them? No, that's natural. You expect it. That's, you know what? You're not hopefully upset. You don't go into a rage when the baby at 3 or 4 months old poops their pants. You're not going, I can't believe it. Can you believe it? I am so tired of them pooping their pants. What's up with that? Why do they do that? Nobody is upset with that, hopefully, who has any kind of real connection with reality. That's what babies do. Now, why is it sometimes that we as Christians are so upset with non-Christians who behave like non-Christians? Guess what? They can't help but dirtying their diapers. Why does this person act this way? And why don't they just give me the decency? And why do they get mad at me? And why are they cussing me out? Because that's what comes naturally. That is the natural man, the natural woman. And if you get any better treatment than that, praise God. But don't be surprised when those that aren't saved are doing what comes naturally to them. And don't retaliate against them any more than you would retaliate against a baby who is 3 or 4 months old pooping their pants. Why do we walk around hostile towards non-Christians? Why do we walk around sometimes with hostility towards the governing people, you see? They can't help if they don't know Jesus, doing what comes naturally and losing it and going crazy. That's the way it is. I'm not saying it's right, and I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but people, that's the way it is. So get over it, okay? And the Bible tells us when we see that kind of behavior going on, not to retaliate against them, but to do what? To repay evil with what? To bless those who do what? When's the last time somebody cussed you out up and down? Did you pronounce blessing upon them? You see, that's what they do. They are natural, and they're not able to receive the things of the Spirit of God. And of course, they look at us as foolish, what we're doing here tonight, because they don't have the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And that's why we need to pray for them, that again, that God would unblind them, remove the blinders from their eyes. But then in verse 15, we see meet another person, and that is the spiritual person. It says, but he who is spiritual, in verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, these people are saved. That's hopefully you and me. We are those who are called, at least, to be enjoying a vital and vibrant a fellowship and relationship with God. We are to be active, productive members of the family of God. We are to be those who Paul said previously, or he'll say a little later in verse 16, it says we are to have the mind of Christ. We are given spiritual insight. We see things from a different perspective than natural people. So there's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal man. Carnal believers who kind of live in the pig pen and continue to yield and give in to their old nature. Those who rebel against the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, there were a whole group of these people in this Corinthian church. Paul describes them in four ways. Number one, he does suggest to us that they are Christians. While there are those that would disagree with that, I personally believe that they're Christians because Paul calls them saints in chapter 1, verse 2. He calls them brethren here in chapter 3, verse 1. He calls them brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I believe that Paul is clearly speaking to brothers and sisters who are Christians. They are not mature believers. He refers to them as babies in Christ. They're Christians, yes, but they're arrested in their spiritual growth. Paul tells them in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Why? Because you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Now, nobody expects a newborn baby of 4 or 5 months old again to be able to chow down on a T-bone steak. Nobody expects that. Nor does anyone expect a new believer to be able to digest the deeper and meatier doctrines of the faith. New Christians, if you're new in the Lord, guess what? You need to be bottle-fed theology's basic formulas until you can cut enough spiritual teeth to handle solid food. First Peter echoes that in chapter 2, in verse 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Paul is not rebuking or correcting or calling to our attention those who are newborn believers. That's not who he's addressing here. You see, Paul is calling to our attention that these believers here in this church, they weren't newborn. They just, after they were born, didn't make much progress. And that's what he's calling to our attention. It's not just, as you've heard many times, going forward to receive Christ. It's growing forward in Christ. A lot of people go forward, but they never move forward and grow in their Christian life. And that is the thing that Paul is calling our attention to and expressing, you see, really, as we will see, a rebuke, a correction, and an exhortation to these because they should have been further along in their walk with the Lord. But they were still behaving like babies. They should have been weaned, but they were clinging to their bottles. They were nursing unconfessed sin, caught up in and feeding their old nature and starving the work of the Spirit that God had put in them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. I love that. That's out of the New Living Translation. Isn't that a great description of our society and increasingly our world today? Hopelessly confused. And the confusion is growing, isn't it? With 52 genders. Remember when it was simple, there was just two? Remember the simpler days? Far less confusing. But now, man, we have gone off the rails. People don't even know what they're born anymore. They choose, of course, the confusion because they choose to follow their own feelings and make up their own definition. You see, they're hopelessly confused. Their minds, Paul says to this church in Ephesus, encouraging them, are full of darkness. And they wander far from the life God gives. Why? Because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. And so they have no sense of shame. Isn't that a description that's fitting of our society increasingly? No sense of shame. They live, he says, for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. What a fitting description. Paul, writing the church as we have been studying Colossae, the church of Colossae on Sunday mornings, he says to them, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now, it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Paul here is expressing heartache at the immaturity of these Corinthians. They were behaving, he says, for since there is jealousy and strife, verse 3, among you, are you not fleshly? They're behaving as non-Christians. He says, are you not walking as mere men? In other words, just like any other man, just like the natural man, your life, though you've been changed inwardly and God has given you that new nature, because you starve it to death, you're like pigs whose pink flesh is hidden beneath layers of dirty, caked, slimy, funky mud. The work of God in your life is all clouded and shrouded in your fleshly and carnal behavior. The word flesh, it's interesting, two different words. Verse 1, when Paul uses the word flesh, it means weak and little in the flesh. It means you don't have the strength. It's a condition that you can't help being in. But Paul's word choice here in verse 3 of chapter 3 is calling the Corinthians, when he says you're fleshly, it is characterized, that word that he uses there in the Greek is characterized by a willful condition, you see. The difference between these two words describes these Corinthians. They were spiritually and willingly immature, having no excuse. You see, they, it appears, came to Jesus as Savior, but they haven't submitted to Him as Lord. There are two sides of God's relationship with us through Jesus Christ. One is as Savior, and that gives us once we put our faith in Him and give our lives to Jesus as Savior and ask Him to take to control of our lives, that takes care of our positional relationship with Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And we are saved because we have believed in the finished work of the cross and that we put our trust in the saving power of Jesus Christ, and thus we escape eternal punishment and banishment from the presence of God. So we respond to Him as Savior. But have you submitted to Him as Lord? You see, are you in an experiential and growing relationship with the Lord? What do I mean? Well, we can be scarred by sin. We have that old nature, the flesh. We have that new nature. And when we fall, when we fail, when we yield to that old nature, here's the question. What do we do to deal with that situation? Well, apparently here in Corinth, there were a group of them that knew they were in sin, knew that they weren't doing the right things and behaving properly and growing in the Lord, but they weren't confessing their sin because, well, they didn't want to deal with the reality of it and the calling to repent. They were just cruising through, you know, just, well, that's just the way I am. You've heard that before. Well, I know I blew it there. That's just the way I am. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the reality. That's the call to us as believers. To sanctify the Lord in our hearts, to be those who are going to Him and daily, you see, dealing with the issue of sin in our lives. And confession means, I agree, God, with You that this is wrong, that this is sin, and I have no excuse, and I make no excuse. You see, if you do that, you're going to repent, and you're going to grow in the Lord. But if you justify and rationalize your sin, which often is the case, it started in the garden, didn't it? Adam, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat from? Yes. And it's your fault. Because You gave me that woman, Eve, and she's the one that made me do it. It's like God's saying, I can just hear Him saying, oh yeah, I'm sure she grabbed that fruit and crammed it down your throat and made you take a bite and pushed your jaw into, yeah, and then made you swallow it. Yeah, I'm sure that's what happened. It's that woman, not my fault. And You gave her to me, so technically, Lord, you know whose fault it is at the end of the day? It's yours. Why did you ever do that? That is unconfessed sin. That is carnality at its peak, you see. We play the blame game. And without confession, God only has one choice when it comes to dealing with your sin. You know what that is? Discipline. Just like with your children, without the confession of their sin and owning and taking responsibility for their disobedience, you have only one choice. And that is discipline. And if they continue in it and continue to excuse it, you've got to amp up the discipline until there's a godly sorrow that works repentance. You see, these Christians here were still in high chairs when they should have been in high school. They're still babies living in that place where their souls were saved, but their lives were wasted as they were wavering back and forth, unstable and carnal. And often you can tell when somebody is in that place because they're always whimpering and whining. Always whimpering and whining. Always complaining. Always, they're angry when they don't get their own way and they throw a little hissy fit. You see, they don't do what some do still. They don't do what the 2-year-old does, throw themselves on the floor and start and just throwing a tantrum and just going out of control. They don't do that anymore, although some do. We read about them every once in a while. Tragically, they do crazy things when they don't learn to deal with that issue. But we learn, we just shut down and shut it. That's it. Okay, I'm not going to yell and scream, but I'm not going to give you the time of day either. And I'm going to let you know that I'm not happy. It's going to be all over me, and you're going to pay for me not getting my way. You see, that is what was going on here in this church. Not really submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not able to receive spiritual things. Now, question. Are you spiritual or are you carnal when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Let's apply this and get real personal. Let me get in your business a little bit. Spiritual or carnal? How can you tell? How will I know? Well, let me ask you this. How's your appetite?
What do you mean, Pastor? I love food. I can't wait to get out of here and go eat somewhere. I could grab a double-double on the way home, you know.
Now, I'm talking about spiritually. Is there a desire, and I'm probably talking to the choir here, because you're here in the middle of the week, and it's evident to me, apparent to me, because you're listening to me, you're not doing this, at least most of you aren't. And God bless you if you sat in the back, because you do that. But how's your appetite for the Word of God? How's your desire to dig in, not just to get through and read your passages or read a few scriptures and memorize a few verses, but to dig in and say, God, what does that really mean? And how does that really apply to my life? And Lord, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to experience a greater depth. I'm not satisfied with kind of a shallow, no God, just on a, hi, how are you, God? I'm back. See you later, God, a basis. I want to know you in an intimate and a deep way. You see, are you growing in that desire? Are you growing up? Paul, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews by way of human author. We know the Holy Spirit did, and I believe perhaps that's the way God intended it, so we wouldn't know who wrote it. And it says, speaking of Jesus, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's writing to these Hebrews, and he's saying, you are dull in your hearing. I would love to explain to you in a very similar way as Paul will address, and it is addressing this church in Corinth. The Hebrews, these Jews, had the same problem. And he says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he's a baby. How skilled are you in the Word? Now, if you've been a Christian for only a few months or maybe a year, you know what? Not expected to have tremendous skill, although some surprise me. Some bless the daylights out of me just because they're so hungry for the Word. And some are way more skilled than others I know who have been Christians for years. They know where to go in the Word. They know what the Bible says, and they're able to give to every man a reason for the hope that lies within them. They're able to answer, you see, when people have questions. It says solid food here. The baby drinks milk. Unskilled. Solid food belongs, he says here in Hebrews, to those who are of full age. That is, and then he gives definition, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's the writer of Hebrews saying there? Same thing as Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 3. The milk of the word deals with what Jesus did for us. He loved us and he died on the cross for us. It deals with what he did as Savior on that cross. The meat deals with what Jesus is now doing on behalf of us in heaven presently. Comprehending the big plan that will unfold ultimately. Understanding what it is that God would have us do and where he would have us serve and how we would function presently as a body to bring him glory. The baby Christian knows just like that. Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't expect a baby that age to rattle off sentences. But if that baby is in junior high and can't rattle off a sentence, guess what? Something is wrong. And let me ask you a question. Do you know more about what Jesus is doing today in heaven and on earth through his church than you did a year ago? Do you know more? If you do, guess what? You're growing. You're making progress. You're maturing. But if you don't, then perhaps you might fall in the category here that Paul is addressing and dealing with, that is breaking his heart, of the carnal believer who still has to be fed with milk and can't get the meat on his own. You say, Pastor, what do I do? Is there any hope? Of course there is. Of course there is. The Lord would have you simply confess and acknowledge and quit the blame game and say, you know what? I'm carnal. I've been living a carnal life. I've been feeding the flesh and doing my own thing and following what I feel and making excuse. And you know what, Pastor? I recognize it's sin. And you go to your Heavenly Father and you confess to him your sin. And the Bible says there is forgiveness for you. And then you need to repent and turn. And that doesn't mean just move into kind of this, well, okay, I'll try to think more positively and I'll try harder and do better. If you try harder, guess what? You might not do too well. What do I need to do then? Well, the Bible says it's not by might nor by power. You don't possess that. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Bible says we are to walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's that mean? It doesn't mean we set up laws and rules. So many times we set up laws and rules only to do what? We fail and we break them. There needs to be a love that grows. Listen,
again, I use it frequently, but it illustrates it so perfectly. The guy who, you know, the boyfriend who's in love with the girlfriend, and dad at home can't get him to mow the lawn or do anything around the house, but when he comes over to her house, he's out there mowing the lawn. And not only is he mowing the lawn, he's smiling while he's mowing the lawn. He's singing while he's mowing the lawn, and he's looking and maybe not cutting a straight path because she's so beautiful. And he loves her so much. And that which his parents couldn't get him to do, suddenly he's doing, not because he has to, but because he gets to and wants to. You see, that's what you need to ask God to do in your heart. And that happens. You see, what it means to walk in the Spirit is say you're driving home from church, maybe even this evening, and the Lord, just this nudge. And I can't explain to you, it's not an audible voice. It happens to me where God just says, say something to your family about what you learned tonight. Or confess this sin to your family of how you've been kind of living and haven't been a good father or a good mom. And you recognize it, that you need to change and ask them to forgive you. And the Spirit just speaks to your heart. Say something. And it's not like, oh, I've got to do all these things. No, just that little nudge. Just listen. Just quit making excuses again and say yes. You see, you can either say, when the Spirit prompts you to do that, well, I'm tired, and you can make an excuse. I just want to go home. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to talk to my family, you know. And there's this magic word that will lead and bring blessing to those who want to walk in the Spirit. It's called the word yes when the Spirit speaks. Just a three-letter word. Just say yes. You get home on Sundays. You're tired. You just ate. Parasympathetics are kicking in. You kind of tend to want to be in nap land. And then the Spirit of God says, hey, why don't you take your son or your daughter and go for a walk and just share what I've been doing in your life and what I spoke to you today in church. Oh, Lord, maybe tomorrow. Can I just, you see, walk in the Spirit. The flesh, Spirit's willing. Okay, there's part of you that, yeah, that's what I should do. But the flesh, it's going, no, don't do it. It's not going to feel good. You're tired. Come on, relax. Take it easy. Why would you go and do something crazy like that when you could sleep? You see, precious saints, it's just a simple yes. We live life in such big things. Well, I got to do this big thing for God. No, no, you know what? You just need to do God's thing, and that's just a simple yes as he prompts you. Read your Bible today. Read your Bible. Open your Bible. Listen, lunchtime, talk to this person and share with them the gospel. Pray for this person, and pray for your wife while you're at work. Pray for one of your children. Pray for all of your children. Just as the Spirit leads and guides and nudges you, just say yes. The spiritual life and walking in the Spirit doesn't consist of regulations or rules or effort on your own. It simply consists of doing what the Lord tells you at any given moment. And it's so freeing, isn't it? Just to think, all I have to do for the rest of tonight is if the Spirit leads me to talk to somebody after church. If the Spirit says, hey, give that person a hug and tell them Jesus loves them. If the Spirit just tells you to you know, share something with your children or whatever, just do it. Just say yes. Because I've found as I attempt to keep rules and regulations of legalism
in order to try and keep from being drawn away from the Lord and into the world. I get battered and bruised and cynical because I don't do well with keeping rules. The better way is because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God, is to simply walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just do what he tells you, even though it may seem insignificant, even though sometimes it may not make any sense, even though, you know, there may be somebody that the Lord says, I want you to talk to them about me, and you go, no way, they'll be hostile, they'll be so mad, you know what, they'll never listen. Why would I do that? I'll tell you why. Because God just nudged you and said, do it. That's why. And let the outcome be up to him, okay? Just be obedient there. He goes on here in verse 4, and he says, for when one says, I am not, or I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Now he's returning to an earlier problem there in the church. And it's a demonstration. It's a condition of the carnality. It's what happens when we are all about self and following man's wisdom and his ways. We put one man up above another, and I love the fact, who then is Paul? Who am I? Who is Apollos? They're just men who God is using, and they'll be around for a while, and then they'll pass off the scene. Well, put your stock in the pastor, in the teacher, in the evangelist. Put your faith and your stock in Jesus. And you'll never be disappointed. It's just God's work in those men. And all they're doing, all I'm doing, hopefully, is just simply reading God's word to you and with you. You see, one of the ways you know you're in a carnal church is when there's factions and fighting within the congregation. That's why, moms and dads, you know the kids are in a carnal mode when there's fighting, biting, and disagreeing, and factions, and dividing up, name-calling, and those kinds of things. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could beat up your dad, I mean, And as parents, we go, you need to grow up. I wonder how many times God looks at us and goes, yeah, you need to grow up. What are you doing? Paul goes on and he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Guys, listen to me. It's God that gave the increase. Listen, if there's a pastor with a big church or a pastor with a small church, that's the way the world evaluates things. That is not how we are to evaluate things. A crowd doesn't automatically mean spirituality. You understand that? Listen, Barnum and Bailey for years got a crowd. Just bring in the elephants. Bring out the zebras. Bring in the trapeze artists. You can gather a crowd. Bring in all the stuff and all the, attractions that the world has to offer. And man, you can gather a crowd. If you're seeking to get the crowd, if you're preaching to get the crowd, you shouldn't be preaching. I'm not here to preach to get a crowd. I'm here to preach and teach God's word to get his message out. The crowd and the size of the church, we all know what the scripture teaches. The crowd comes, the crowd goes. And sometimes they come as quick as they go. I mean, Jesus often, remember the one time when he was, he had fed the multitude there. He was out teaching, and with 5 loaves and 2 fish that the boy had, he gave out and distributed all this food, and they collected up baskets of leftover, and everybody was glutted, the 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, the next day, they woke up after, sleeping, and they were hungry again. So guess what they did? They started looking for Jesus. And what they did was they went around, Jesus had sailed with the disciples across the lake. They went around the lake to the other side because they were hungry. And they said, hey, if you're really from God, prove it. And Jesus, so what do you want me to do, essentially? They said, well, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. And it's lunchtime. And guess what? We're hungry. So they suggested the miracle, you see. They were saying, hey, you give us bread and we'll follow you. Carnal. Feed our fleshly appetite and then we'll follow you. And then Jesus said, hey, listen, Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father gave you that bread. And I am the bread, and you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no part with me. And what happened to the crowd? They immediately split. Why? Because they didn't get their way. He didn't go along with what it takes to keep the crowd, and the disciples, no doubt, kind of bummed out about that. Lord, things were going well until you went and said that. Now there ain't nobody here. Jesus said, will you go? And Peter said, made a great statement. Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. When Jesus called the crowd for commitment, they left. You see, it's not about getting a crowd. That's not the measure of success. The Bible says, in fact, that they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the word, study of God's word, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, and in fellowship one with another. And who added on to the church daily? God added on to the church daily those that are being saved. If it was up to me to add on to the church, y'all are in trouble. But it's not up to me. It's up to Him. This church belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. We all belong to Him, and we're here today because of the work of God's Spirit. And yeah, different pastors have different gifts, different churches have different areas where ministry takes place and different emphasis, and in different areas of ministry and different callings. But we all work together, you see, for the glory of furthering God's kingdom. And if the church is going to grow, it's God that's going to bring the increase. Now, he who plants, Paul says, and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why the factions, Paul would ask the Corinthians. In summary, he's saying, Apollos and I are in this thing together, and we both have a part to play. We simply plant and water, and it's God who works the miracle of changing lives and brings in the people. For we are God's, verse 9, fellow workers. We're in fellowship with one another. It's what's great about the pastors. When we get together, I get together monthly with the pastors at the different Calvaries in the high desert here, and we pray for one another, and we share with one another, and we encourage one another. We're together in this. We're not in competition. We're together in this. And God is doing a work, and we want to be used by Him to do what He would call us to do. And the Lord uses different kinds of people in different ways. I mean, I think of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra brought a group of Jewish men out of captivity in Babylon, as we studied the book of Nehemiah not too long ago, to establish a priesthood in Jerusalem. Well, brokenhearted to find out that they had married, while they were there, a bunch of heathen women. Ezra, he thought he would give a demonstration of how displeased and brokenhearted he was when he sat before them and plucked out his own beard in sorrow. That was Ezra. Nehemiah, on the other hand, years later, he also came upon Jews who had married heathen women. But what did Nehemiah do? He didn't sit and pluck out his own beard before the people. He plucked out the hair of the men who married the heathen women. Different ministry. Different style, you see. Who was right? Was Ezra right? Did he do it the right way? Ezra, in his brokenhearted tenderness and sensitivity, inflicted his own pain. Nehemiah, on the other hand, inflicted pain on others. Which one was right? The answer, both were right. You see, God calls the men, and he calls them to minister, and he calls them to lead, and he leads differently. God used both of them, and in both cases, the people repented. Some people are sensitive and tender, and they pluck out their own beards. Others are strong and expressive, and they pluck out the beards of others. Just the way it is. And if you're overly sensitive, you're going, that's not the way it should be. They should all be overly sensitive like me. You see, we're different. We have different personalities. God uses different personalities with differing gifts, you see, all for the furthering of the kingdom and the glory of God. And listen, he accomplishes his purpose. And I love the fact that I can be who I am and then appreciate also brothers and sisters who are not like I am. I thank God for the staff. We're not all cookie cutters of each other. We have different personalities, different sensitivities, and different priorities other than furthering the kingdom of God and building up the church and glorifying God. We have different places and different ways of doing it. Hey, praise God for that. And together, man, God can get the work done. You see, it's the same thing here. I mean, on the platform, you just heard it as a result of worship. Not everybody plays bass. You know that? If everybody played bass, it wouldn't sound good. Not that the bass doesn't sound good. If the drums, everybody was a drummer, it'd be a little harsh. You see, but there's vocalists, and there's drummers, and there's a bass player, and there's a rhythm guitar player, and there's a lead guitar player. And as they play, you see, together, harmony and beauty and worshipful kind of music comes out of them. Differing gifts. He says, you are God's field. That's a great description. And a fitting description. Because honestly, at times, I think we all feel like we've been plowed up. Don't we? You ever been there? You've been feeling maybe a little tilled this week? God's doing a work there. He's getting ready to do something in your life. And man, you're going through it. Things that were really kind of all set in order now suddenly are being scattered and everything is being repositioned. And suddenly you're going, God, what are you doing? I'm plowing, man.
I'm tilling the soil a little bit. I'm softening. You kind of been living in this area. You kind of got, hard set in this area. And you know what? I want to do some new stuff. I want to do a new work and a fresh work. And so I'm going to make some changes here in your life. No. Yes. Yes, I'm going to do some plowing. You're God's field. And when fields get plowed, it means that God's doing something. That some new growth is going to result. New seeds be planted. You see, that's something that we ought to, instead of resist and run from and complain about, we ought to take hope in. Hey, man, if things are going a little crazy, if things that are outside of your control are suddenly happening and being stirred up, hang in there, man. God never does anything, you see, that's going to be wasteful. He's going to bring new blessing into your life, you see, because the plowing starts and then the seeds are planted and then the watering happens and then the fruit comes forth. And you'll go, wow, I'm so glad he got out the plow. But it's not easy when the plow begins. But don't be discouraged. Take hope. Whenever those kinds of things are happening, God is working. And he's growing you and maturing you and producing new life. You see, through his spirit at work in you. And so we'll drop it off there tonight. Next week, we're going to look at where God's building. You know, he's using different illustrations. He uses a farming illustration at first, and then now he's using a building illustration. He's going to talk about the foundation, of course, of any building is important. And, of course, as we will see, the foundation is in Christ. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and as always, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit and his faithful, Lord, ability to make relevant and to connect, Lord, with us personally and intimately, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue that work. Lord, I just am blessed whenever I hear, and I know it happens often, it happens to me, Lord, that when the word goes forth, how, Lord, sometimes people hear something I didn't even say because you spoke to them. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to cut through the veneer right down to the heart, Lord, to get at the issues in our lives. And you do that, Lord, not just to wound us, but you do that to bring healing. You cut things out. You cut in, Lord, to those places in the heart that have been infected and impacted and aren't properly working, Lord. And you do so, Lord, for the purpose of bringing those things out, Lord, that you might bring healing, that you might bring greater opportunity and blessing to our lives, that we might bring you greater glory. And so, Lord, to that end, I pray that we would always be those who are open and receptive. Lord, that we would stop making excuse. Lord, if there's any that are carnal here tonight and walking in carnality, Lord, I pray today that they would hear clearly the message, and God, that they would respond and not live, Lord, with saved souls and wasted lives. May they take the gift of life that you've given. May we all do so and be good stewards. And Lord, take and give you our best of our time and energy and effort, that you might move and work in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.